We've seen in our study in 1 Kings that the nation of Israel that God had established so powerfully under the reign of David came to a place at the end of his son's Solomon's reign where the nation divided. And there were the 10 northern nations that were called Israel. And most of the history of that kingdom of Israel and its kings was all entirely just godly or ungodly. But then there was the southern tribes of Judah. And the tribes of Judah, they kind of went up and down in their history and up and down in their leaders. But as a whole, there was many more godly men that came to be on the throne there of Judah. And most of the time, those two kingdoms were, you know, at odds with one another. And Judah was, you know, be that one kind of pursuing the Lord or at least walking closer with him. And Israel would just be off in all types of idolatry. But there were times when they came together. Times where they kind of joined up, where they linked up. And we see an example of that in this chapter here tonight. Verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. And he did not depart from them. So here we read that Jehoram, who was Ahab's son, becomes king, and we kind of do a little bit of backtracking here because now we're talking about Jehoshaphat again. And so we're kind of going back and taking a look back into this time here in Israel's history. And this guy, Jehoram, he was better than his mom and dad. He wasn't into the Baal worship that they were into, but he did continue to worship the calves that Jehoram had constructed there in Dan. So he was better than Ahab, but not really good at all in the sight of the Lord. We pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Now Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." Now, Ahab dies, and Mesha, who had made an agreement there with Ahab during that time when God showed grace under Ahab's reign and gave them victory over the Moabites, and this, you know, little arrangement was made where Moab would pay tribute yearly to Israel. Well, Ahab dies and Mesha decides, hey, this is my chance to kind of break out of this little arrangement. And so he seeks to bail from this. We pick it up in verse 6. "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. And then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses.'" Does this sound familiar to anybody? "Then he said, 'Which way shall we go up?' And he answered, 'By way of the wilderness of Edom.'" This is total deja vu, okay? Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a godly king. But he also was very, very gullible, and he makes a reoccurring mistake here, a reoccurring error as he links himself with Israel. Now, if this sounded familiar to you, it's because it is familiar. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat said to Ahab several years before when Ahab came to him and said, hey, will you join me in this battle? And he says, hey, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. And he lays out this same exact speech. He makes the same mistake with Ahab, linking himself to Ahab. And in that battle, he was almost killed because if you'll recall, Ahab, you know, says to Jehoshaphat as we're going out into the battle, he says, you know, I'm going to kind of disguise myself and I'm not going to dress up as a king. And so I'm going to, you know, just kind of go out as, you know, one of the troops. And Jehoshaphat, you know, he's wearing his king garment. Well, the king of Syria says, you know, don't go for anybody or keep your eyes out. Look out for the king. We want to get Ahab. So they see Jehoshaphat. They think that it's Ahab. They start shooting at him. He's like, hey, wait a second. You know, I'm not Ahab. And then we saw in that story there towards the end of 1 Kings, where just a random guy shoots an arrow and it ends up piercing, going between Ahab's armor, and he's killed and he's died, or he died. But here we see that Jehoshaphat, he doesn't learn his lesson here. Now it's Jehoram, it's Ahab's son, and he comes, he's got a similar problem, and he comes there to Jehoshaphat and he says, you know, hey, will you go out with me? And here we see Jehoshaphat linking himself with Israel once again. Now, Jehoram, he asked Jehoshaphat of Judah for military advice. I mean, Jehoshaphat, you know, he was more seasoned. He'd been a king for a long time now, and he, you know, was more seasoned in battle. And so the king of Judah asked or advised Jehoram that they should attack Moab from the south, going through the very dry desert of the Edomites. The result of this advice would be that their armies would end up stranded in the desert without water. That's where we find them as we pick it up in verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So here they find themselves in this place. There's no water. They're out in the desert. It's hot. They're thirsty. They're tired. They've been traveling now for 7 days. And Jehoram says, man, we're going to die. We're going to die out here. Now notice Jehoshaphat's response, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now pause there just for a minute. That's a great description of Elisha's 6 years in serving Elijah. The 6 years that he spent in just coming alongside of him and being taught by him and being discipled by him and learning from him. I love this description. He poured water on his hands. In other words, Elisha's ministry during those 6 years when he was Elijah's protege was one of just seeking to refresh Elijah in the things of the Lord. But then it says, verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Note that. They went down to him. This is really shows, in a sense, the heart of Jehoshaphat. Because kings going down to see a prophet was an act of humility on their part. Because most of the time, in fact, we've seen this already, when one of the kings wanted Elijah or they wanted Elisha, they would say, hey, get that guy and tell him to come here. These guys are going down to where he is. They're going down to where he's at. But Jehoshaphat here, he has his priorities completely backwards. He starts off acting on his own intuition. He gets asked, hey, will you join us in the battle? And he's like, yeah, I'm there, man. Let's go. I'm there. Let's march. I'm there. Let's go, you know, out into the battle. My people are your people. You know, I'm one of you. You're one of me. Let's go for it. And he ventures out. He has his priorities here all backward. And then when things are not going right, then he seeks God. should have sought God first. When things are not going right, then he seeks the Lord. You know, unfortunately, many believers follow in the footsteps here of Jehoshaphat. They do what they think is right, and then when it doesn't work out, then when they find themselves in a mess, it's like, God, help me. Lord, where are you? God, what should I do? I'm in this mess. And they should have. They could have. And they should have sought him first. And maybe they wouldn't have ended up in that mess. We are told, God promises this in Proverbs 3. You know this verse, chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's the promise that we have from the Lord. He says, trust me, and everything that you are doing, acknowledge it to me. Lay it before me, and I will direct your path. Or in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's the promise that God gives to us. Well, Jehoshaphat doesn't do either of those things. Instead, he launches out. He just steps out. Hey, this sounds like a great idea. I'm in there. I'm for you. He launches out. He gets in trouble. And then he turns to the Lord. And as I said, this is a common thing that many, many believers do. It's how they live their life. It's how they practice their Christianity. They walk around doing, you know, what they think is right. And they walk around making the decisions that they think are the decisions that they need to make for their lives and for their family. And so they go here and they go there. And it's not until they've made a complete mess of things, or they find themselves in a great big jam, that then they find themselves going, Lord, you know, man, we messed up here. Help, what are we supposed to do? And I hate to say this, but I can say this because I'm one of you. This is probably even more so of a problem with men. Men have the tendency, I think, to do this the most. It's that whole thing with us guys that we don't want to ask for directions when we get lost, you know? We're out there and we're cruising around and it's like, you know, we're completely lost. We don't know where we're at. We don't know where we're going. And there's your wife saying, you know, maybe we should stop and ask somebody for directions. And like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'll get us there. I'll find it. You know, it's going to work out. And there's something about us. What is it about me? Why do we do that? Well, part of it, I think, is that survival instinct that we just have, you know? It's that type of thing where like, man, I can do this. I'm going to make it, you know. Just give me a little bit of cheese and a loaf of bread and I'll live for a month, you know, type of a thing. That survival instinct that is built within us, that sense of just, you know, I can do this. I don't need that help. And also, I think, you know, dating back to the very beginning, you know, men were hunters. And I think there's something about that whole thing about, you know, asking for directions that just goes against our very core of our nature. It's like we're a hunter. We like the adventure. You know, it's like, you know, my wife, you know, we do this kind of thing. She's like going, you know, she's just getting frustrated. And I'm like, this is fun. You know, we can do this, you know. I'm going to fight. It's going to be this street, honey. I just know it is, you know, type of a thing. And there's that sense of adventure, road trip, you know, the guy, you know, has. Not just that, but also, for guys to ask for directions, it's admitting weakness, isn't it? You know, it's that sense of just like, gosh, you know, I thought I had it down. I didn't know where I was going, and I don't want to admit that, you know. And also, it's making ourselves vulnerable. I mean, we're putting our destiny and our family's destiny in the hands of a stranger, you know, somebody that we don't even recognize and know, and it's like, we don't want to do that. And I think another thing about us guys is we're not very trusting. We don't want to trust this person that we don't know. It's like, I know better than him. You know, look, he's walking. You know, I mean, how good can he know? He can't even drive, you know, type of a thing. Women are so much more trusting. That's why when women, they go to retreat and, you know, within, you know, a couple hours, they're like pouring their hearts out to one another, sharing their deepest, you know, needs and secrets, because they're so trusting of one another. Where guys, it's like that might happen on Sunday, you know, right before, you know, lunchtime type of a thing, because we're not as trusting. But guys, I know that's just kind of a part of who we are. And maybe that's okay when it comes to not asking for directions. But really, really, you could boil all that down to pride. But here's the thing. If you still want to be that way and not asking for directions, you know, when you're lost, that can be, you know, okay. It might cause problems in your marriage, but, you know, that might be okay. But listen, when it's talking about life and directions about life, we're not talking about going to a stranger. We're talking about going to the Lord. We're talking about coming before God. We're talking about bringing our needs before our Father, the one who is so interested in every single aspect of our lives. And guys, in this, I think we can learn a lot from our wives. It was last week that I lost my cell phone. Couldn't find it. For like 3 days, I searched the house. I searched the car. I searched the office. I searched my little bag that I carry stuff in. I mean, I looked everywhere, and I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was getting frustrated. I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to buy a new cell phone. I definitely don't want to tell Steve I have to buy a new cell phone, you know. And I just, you know, was just flustered. And so finally one day I'm talking to my wife on the phone and I said, you know, I said, what are you doing today? She said, I'm cleaning the house. I said, good. That's good. I said, well, you're cleaning the house. Would you please, please keep your eye out for my cell phone? And she said, okay. Hang up the phone. What does my wife do? She prays. She prays. And as soon as, you know, she says amen, God speaks to her heart and says, look underneath the cushion of the chair that you're sitting on. She lifts up the cushion. There's my cell phone. She calls me back and says, guess what? I just found your cell phone. I mean, 2 seconds later. Now, in 3 days, did I pray? No, not at all. The first time I mention it to her, she prays. Is Denise more spiritual than I am? Absolutely, you know. Man, we can learn, guys. We can. So Jehoshaphat is being a typical guy here, you know, but the problem is this is a repeat performance for him. He hasn't learned. How many of us can say the same thing? Repeat performances. Don't raise your hand, but, you know, we've done that. We've been there, you know, where it's like, you know, it's the same thing. It's the same lesson. It's like God's trying to say, hey, when are you going to learn? When are you going to get a clue type of a thing? So here he is in trouble. Now he seeks the Lord. We pick it up in verse 13. It says, then Elisha said to the king of Israel. I love these prophets. This is so good. He says to the king of Israel, okay, this is Jehoram, okay, this is Ahab's son. He says, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. In other words, why don't you go seek the prophets of Baal? You know, what do I have to do with you? But then the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being here, I wouldn't even talk to you. I wouldn't even look at you, he's saying. But now bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Pause there for just a minute. I love this because it's a great picture of what we see in the scriptures, that how God works through music. God works through worship. Music can be a great instrument in seeking the mind and the heart of God. Music that glorifies God can be used by God to tune your heart into the voice of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why we have worship before we have Bible study. It's not, listen, everybody listen to me. It's not the warm-up before the main event, okay? Sometimes people kind of look at it that way, and some of you are going to say, Rob, you know, you're a broken record. You keep harping on this. But sometimes that's the way I think about, you know, some people in our church who just kind of make it their practice that they never even, you know, come into worship until, you know, it's the very last song. Everybody's standing, and they come strolling in and walking in. And it's like, okay, I'm here for the main event. I'm here for the Bible study. No, that time in worship can be the very thing that God uses to prepare our hearts. To receive the word of God. We've also seen in the scriptures how worship can be a weapon. Saul's there and he's you know, being just inflicted and oppressed by this demonic spirit. And he calls for David. And when David comes and he plays his harp, and David's there just playing music, just worshiping the Lord, and the evil spirit would flee. We saw in our study in 1 Kings several weeks ago where there Israel was in battle. And in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 22 it says, God sent out the musicians. He sent out the worship leaders and the priests. And as they began to lead worship, the enemy was smitten. God works through music. And so Elisha here asked for a musician and he played and God spoke. And I just want to say this, I praise the Lord. I thank God, and I hope you do as well, for the worship leaders that we have in our church. We are so blessed with so many effective and gifted men and women here in our church that love the Lord. And they love to take their gift and use it to bless you guys and to help bring you before the throne. And I know some of these guys, and I see the effort and the work that they put into it. You know, guys that are playing on Sunday, and they'll meet here tomorrow night and they'll practice for hours. And gals that are singing, that they'll get a CD, you know, from one of the people that is leading worship, and they'll go over it, and they'll go over it, and they're, you know, trying to learn their parts, and they're practicing so that when they get up here, and it just sounds so beautiful, and it all blends together, and it's not distracting, and it's something that as we come into this place, we benefit from it, and we're blessed by it, and we, you know, can worship the Lord. And I know churches that, you know, they just struggle. Because they can't find one quality worship leader. And we have, you know, five or six or seven, you know, guys like Joe and them playing tonight. And, you know, Eddie and Howard and Evan and Denise and Jamie. And I'm probably, you know, forgetting some. I mean, just the different guys, you know. Phil Wickham was here Sunday night. And just what a blessing that is. We are fortunate. And I hope that's something that you never take for granted, but God has, you know, blessed this fellowship in that way. I have friends who are pastors who come and they know, you know, that Phil Wickham has spent time in our fellowship, and Jeremy Camp a long time ago was a part of our fellowship, and they see these guys, and then they see, you know, Joe and these guys in Farewell Down, and Evan and what he's doing with music, and they've never even seen Howard and Eddie, and what a blessing that they are. But, you know, they see these guys, and it's like, man, you know, what's the Lord doing there? And we are fortunate. We're blessed. We could use a couple more drummers. If you're a drummer, hey, you know, we could use some more drummers around here. But, you know, as it relates, I mean, it's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for all of them. The Helenes that do, you know, worship and children's ministry, and Tom, and, you know, the Tom Garcia and the different guys. It's such a blessing. The people in this church that, you know, have just dedicated themselves to be used in that way. And then we have something like, you know, 25 or 30 people leading worship in home groups. And, you know, just it's awesome. It's such a blessing. Verse 16. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. And also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. And now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now here's the heart of my message tonight. I love what it says here. Elisha says, this is a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. Now think about that. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, the king of Edom, all the troops. They've been out in the desert traveling 7 days. They're thirsty, they're tired, they're, you know, at their wits' end. They're lacking in strength. They think they're about ready to die. Jehoram's thinking, you know, this is not good. You know, this is an omen. God is leading us right. You know, he's going to deliver us here to the hands of Moabite, the Moabites. That's their situation. That's their mindset. Oh, this is bad. This is not good. And Elisha says, hey, this is a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. It's a simple matter. Now, think for a moment about maybe your crisis. Think for a moment maybe about what's going on in your life. Think for a moment about maybe what's going on in your family. Whatever it might be that maybe if some of you have come in here tonight and there's this crisis. Listen, whatever it is that just is looming large like mountains in your mind or in your heart, in your life this evening, it's a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. It's simple. It's not a big deal to Him. It's something, not. I don't mean it's not a big deal in that He doesn't care, but it's not a big deal like He's going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do about this one? You know, no, it's a piece of cake for Him. If you'll listen to His heart, if you obey His instruction. What God said that He was going to do here was He was going to bring a flash flood. Water would be provided in that desert with no storm, no rain, just water coming down out of the mountains of Edom. And God promised to send water into that valley, but this is what He asked of them. This was His instruction. Catch this. They had to dig ditches to catch what God would provide. They had to dig ditches before the water was apparent so that they could benefit from it when it came. And so the kings returned from their visit to Elisha and told the commanders to have the men dig ditches. Now, think about how hard that would have been to hear. These guys are tired, you know, they're thirsty, and these guys come back and said, hey, the prophet said we need to dig ditches, big ditches, all over here, all over the desert. I mean, these guys, you know, at first I thought, oh my gosh, these guys, it's sunstroke, you know, they flipped their lid. What's happening here? But it was essential. It was essential. You see, the water was available only because they were obedient to follow the instructions of the Lord. The water was available only because they were obedient to dig the ditches. If Israel and Judah had disobeyed God's word and failed to dig the ditches, then God's blessing would have passed them by. And this demonstrates an important principle of Scripture. And this is it. The principle is this, that God wants us to prepare for the blessings that He wants to bring. He wants us to prepare for the blessings that He wants to bring into our lives. And God instructs us, and that blessing is always attached to His instruction. But as He instructs us, as He lays out things in His Word, we are to anticipate His working and get ready for it. Believing that, hey, this is what God's word says. I'm going to believe that this is what he's going to do. Digging ditches was something that the people of God could do. And note that God didn't ask them to do something or do more than they were able to do. And God never asks us to do that which we are, that is more than what we are able to do. You might think tonight when God says to you as a husband to love your wife, you might think, man, that's, I just can't do that. And God says, no, that's not true. I wouldn't have asked you to do that if you couldn't do it. I wouldn't ask you to do that. God commands us to walk in purity, to have nothing impure before our eyes, and we can find ourselves saying, oh, I just can't do that. And God says, no, I wouldn't ask you. I knew when I had that written in the Bible, I knew what would be going on in your world in the year, 2006 with, internet and billboards and television and all that stuff. I knew that when I wrote this, and that's why I wrote it, because you can. You can do that. With my help, you can do that. When God wants us to prepare for the blessing that he will bring, he gives us things that we can really do. God says, seek me early and you'll find me. Seek me diligently. Talking about your morning devotions. And at first, if maybe, you're in a dry time in the first couple days, it might feel like you're digging a trench. You're just digging a trench. And you're in the desert, and it's like, man, I just don't know what's going on here. I'm just, kind of plowing through. But it's preparation. God's preparing your heart. God's working in your heart for that blessing that is going to come. You dig the trench and God's going to fill it in his timing. Coming to church. God wants us, when we come into this place to meet together, he wants us to prepare our hearts. And sometimes that can be hard. Some of you, I know, you rushed here tonight, right from work. You rushed here, and it's like you're fighting traffic, and you're trying to eat an In-N-Out burger, while you're driving, and trying not to get it on your clothes, and as you're coming here, and that, I know that can be difficult. It can be tough. But man, I want to encourage you. Whether it's in the first song of worship or the first couple of minutes when you're waiting for the service to start, to just prepare your heart. To allow God to speak. I love what Spurgeon says concerning this. He was speaking to his church and he said this, if we expect to obtain the Holy Spirit's blessing, we must prepare for his reception. Make this valley full of trenches is an order which is given me this morning for the members of this church. Make ready for the Holy Spirit's power. Be prepared to receive that which he is about to give. Each man in his place and each woman in her sphere, make the whole of this church full of trenches for the reception of divine water floods. You know what that's about? That's about coming into this place with open hearts. It's coming into this place with a heart that is ready to receive and a heart that is receptive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's what he asks of us. In our lives personally, in morning devotions, in our life as a congregation, coming together with those open hearts. Spurgeon went on to say this, but most people will say, well, of course, if God sends a blessing, we must then enlarge. We don't need to do anything until, but boy, when he starts blessing, then we'll worry about enlarging. Yes, that is the way of unbelief and the road to the curse. But the way of faith and the road to the blessing is this. God has promised it, and we will get ready for it. God has engaged, blessed. Now let us be prepared to receive the boon. He's engaged to bless. Now let us be prepared to receive the boon. And not on mere strength of what you have, but in the expectation of that which you have asked. Now this isn't, name it, claim it, positive confession kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about there. What he's talking about is taking the promises of God and believing them, standing upon them. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Christmas Eve, we had 39 people in the two services come to Christ or make decisions to come to Christ. This last Sunday between second and third service, during second service, because we were running out of time, I just asked for a show of hands, and there was, you know, eight or so people that raised their hand to receive Christ this Sunday. And then third service, we did an altar call, and there was like 20 people that came forward. So there's like 28 people this weekend that come to Jesus, 39 at Christmas, so close to 70 people in a matter of a couple of weeks. Now, I find that interesting in the fact that it was just a month or so ago that we began a new believers class here at our church. We said, you know, let's get ready. We weren't even really thinking along those lines, but it was like, you know, we haven't done one of these in a long time. You know, let's start a new believers class, following Jesus, we call it. And in the course of a few weeks, 70 new commitments to Christ. You know, from my vantage point, as I look out here on a Sunday morning, I see a lot of familiar faces. And I tell you, I find myself at times saying, you know, Lord, I know all these people. You know, it's the end of a service, and I'm thinking, you know, that the Lord is you know, kind of impressing on my heart to you know, go in that direction and give an invitation. I'm like battling. Lord, I know all these people. I see them all the time. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know everybody, and I can't see. I look at, you know, I see there's Lori Dorman, and I think that's Rachel next to her. And, you know, I see the different faces, you know, that I know and the different people. Here's David over here and his daughter. And you know, and I see. But there's always people. And I think the Lord is saying, look, I want to bring more. You know, I want to bring new people. You're going to be building a new church, and I haven't even been thinking so much along these lines, but thinking about, man, it'd be great, and we'll be able to do ministry better, and I think the Lord is saying, I want you guys to begin to prepare, because there's a whole bunch of people in this area and in this community, and that, yeah, there's a lot of churches, and there's big churches, and you know, that type of thing, but there's still a lot of people that don't know Jesus. I want to use you guys. Prepare. Get ready. Be ready. Start that new believers class so I can fill it with new believers. God told them, get ready and prepare to receive and catch the blessing. And God often moves us to do things that may or may not make much sense at the moment. But they are things that will prepare us for what He will do in the futures. They are in the future. They are the pathway. They are the pathway to God's blessing. You see, listen, we talked about this on Sunday, same principle. That the measure of water available for these thirsty men was directly connected to how faithful they were in digging ditches. How many ditches are we going to dig? 1, 2, 100? How many ditches are we going to dig here? Well, how much water do we believe that God can bring? The more ditches and the bigger ditches, the more water which was provided. Same thing with the woman with the pots. God said, hey, go borrow. Elisha said to the woman, you know, God said through Elisha, go borrow from everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, go throughout this whole city and borrow as many as you can. Empty pots, because I want to fill them. And he filled up enough for her to pay off her creditor and live. And I think the implication in the word is live the rest of her life with her kids on the rest. That's how big of a blessing God wanted to bestow upon her. Now, here's the thing. This was hard. It was unpleasant out there in the hot sun to dig those ditches, but it was necessary for the blessing that would be received. And the same thing is true of us. God has blessings for us, but sometimes He's going to ask us to do things that can be hard. You know, getting up a little bit earlier to spend time with Jesus in the Word. Yeah, for some of you, that can be hard. Disciplining yourself to go to bed at night. Instead of staying up till 1 o'clock in the morning doing who knows what, you know, because you're a night owl and so, you know, you're always dragging in the morning. And discipline yourself to go to bed so you have that time before you run off to work to spend the time with the Lord. It can be hard. Digging ditches, digging trenches, but it's part of the blessings. Now, here's the thing. The ditches were not the blessing, and they were not the victory, though they were essential parts of both the blessing and the victory. And you see, when God wants us to do something, to prepare for blessing, we should not confuse the preparation with the blessing itself. God wanted to give them more than their immediate need. He wanted to give them complete victory over their enemies. Not just quench their thirst, but he was going to use this digging of these trenches to bring the enemy right into their hand. And this is one of the things I'm personally learning right now, is to look beyond the immediate need. I can get so caught up in that. Man, Lord, I'm thirsty, my immediate need. I need some water, and that's all I can see. And sometimes God's saying, look past that. I'm going to meet that, but look past that. I'm doing something else a little bit further ahead here. A little bit further ahead. We pick it up in verse 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and the older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And then they arose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. You know how sometimes that happens, you know, where the sun, you know, its glow on the water, and it just kind of gives it that red look? That's what's happening here. Sun was out strong. It's shining on the water. It made it look like blood. And it says, and they said, this is blood, and the kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. And so when they had came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Interesting here that the heathen viewed water, the water is blood. You know, water in Scripture is a type of the Word. Paul said to the husbands, wash your wives in the water of the Word of God. Take the Word and just talk with your wives about what God's teaching you and sharing with you. Take the Word and read it. Just read it to her. She'll be blessed by that. Washing her in the Word. But you know, there are many unbelievers who view the Word as something bloody, as something gross, as something that they want to avoid. But to those of us who have tasted it, oh, we know. Taste and see, the Lord says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we've tasted and we've seen that He's good, and it brings refreshment to us. If these Moabites would have tasted, if they just would have tasted, if they just would have stopped and tasted, they would have seen, hey, this is great water. But instead, they were looking at it in that type of way. And, you know, a lot of people do that. Only if they would taste. Only if they would taste and see. Verse 25, what happens here? Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the trees, but they left the stones of Kir-Hareseth intact. And however, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And then the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him. And so he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. And then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel. And so they departed from him and returned to their own land. What a sad story. Here in the very end, this Moabite king takes his son and, in an effort to appease his gods, offers his son up as a sacrifice. You know, this whole story, digging trenches, is not just a great illustration of how God would have us to prepare ourselves for blessing, to do the work before the blessing comes, to do what He calls us to do before He would, you know, to prepare that way, to prepare the ground, either in our marriage or our family or ministries, whatever it might be. It's not just an illustration of that, but also this whole account of God's provision in the desert gives us some neat principles that apply to Christian leadership. And if you find yourself in a position, in a ministry, maybe you're a home fellowship leader, maybe you know, you're in a leadership position there at your work, maybe you're in a leadership position over your, you know, in your house. There's certain things that we see in this that I think really teach us some good lessons. Leadership is a lot like digging ditches in this sense. A few things I'll go over very quickly and we'll be done. Like digging ditches, the work of leadership comes from God's revelation. It was God who directed them in this to dig the ditches. It didn't make sense. Dig ditches out in the desert? Why? And oftentimes, good, successful leadership has to be leadership that is directed by God. It comes through God's revelation. It's from the heart of God. It's from the direction of God. And so therefore, if you are one who is a leader, you've got to be one who is seeking His face. Like they went before Elisha, you need to come before the Lord. You need to bring your heart before the Lord and have that open and that sensitive ear. Secondly, like digging ditches, leadership means not accepting the present state of dryness. You know, that's one of the things that I think just irks me more than anything else is when I see people in the body of Christ or I see people in ministries wanting to settle for the status quo or wanting to settle for mediocrity or wanting to settle with this mentality. Hey, it's always been this way. It's always going to be that way. And there's nothing we can do about it. That completely takes God and says, I'm going to take you out of this equation. I'm going to put you over here because you obviously can't work in this. But it's the heart of a leader that says, you know, I don't care if it's been this way for 100 years, or I don't care, you know, if it's always been this way. I believe that God wants to change this because this is not what He lays out as being the best that He has for us in His Word. So I'm not going to accept this, and I don't know. I'm just going to keep digging ditches. I'm just going to dig, and I'm going to dig, and I'm going to dig, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to trust that one day, in His timing, the floodwaters are going to come. The floodwaters are going to come. Thirdly, like digging ditches, leadership must use delegation. If you are in a place of leadership, you cannot dig alone. You can't. You have to have others around you who are going to believe and who are going to latch on and who are going to be in that place of just, you know what, I believe. It might just be your wife, you know, that is the only one who's there with you, but you can't dig alone. There's got to be that delegation. There's got to be that passing of the baton, the sharing of the vision. My favorite verse, Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it, they'll run with it. They're going to go for it. Number four, like digging ditches, leadership is done with faith in the future. Believing. I'm not just digging these ditches to work up a sweat or to build up my muscles or just for something to do. But I'm believing that God's going to come through. I'm laying this foundation, I'm continuing on, I'm being faithful to what He's called me to do, and you know, right now it just doesn't seem like, you know, my wife, she's really with me, and I know, you know, maybe I've hurt her in the past, a husband might say, but God tells me to love her, God tells me to care for her, God tells me to just, you know, love her like Jesus, and I'm going to do that, I'm just going to keep doing it. It's digging ditches right now. There's no refreshment in this whatsoever, but I'm going to keep on digging ditches, believing, trusting that water's going to come. That water's going to come. Number five, like digging ditches, the work of leadership often seems unimpressive and unspectacular. And that's so true. Oftentimes, that digging of the ditches. You know, guys who are on the road crews in prison detail, they dig ditches, you know. Oftentimes it can seem like that. Man, you know, I'm just doing this, and it just, man, unspectacular. But it's necessary. Number six, or whatever we're on, like digging ditches, the work of leadership will be criticized and doubted. I'm sure there were some of these guys who were like going, you know, these guys, I could see them. They're out there digging ditches, and you know how people talk, you know. Can you see the guys? They're in the trench. They're digging the ditch and going, these guys have flipped their lid. I'm going to take this shovel, and I'm going to just bash Jehoshaphat upside the head with it, you know. And they're just, I'm sure that went on. Critical and doubting, you know, as they were digging those ditches, but it was necessary. And sometimes that'll happen. There'll be those who criticize and those who doubt and those who say, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm out of here. I'm done, you know, type of a thing. But then the blessing comes. And they might miss it because, you know, they're not there anymore. Or they reap the benefit of it and they realize, gosh, I could have been a bigger part of this if I just would have kept digging. Next one. Like digging ditches, the work of leadership often feels like work without reward. And leadership could be that way. You guys that lead home fellowships, man, you pour, you know, just hours into all week preparing that discussion and going over that Bible study and praying for the people in your group, and you open up your house, or you're the person who opens up your house, or you bring the stuff and your wife bakes and no one says, you know, oh man, we just appreciate you so much. And there's not that reward, at least not here. But Jesus sees. He says, hey, if you give a cup of cold water to a little child in my name, you're going to get a reward for that in heaven. That should make every one of us here want to run to the drinking fountain and get, you know, go to all the children's ministry classes before they leave. You know, man, I got a spiritual reward tonight, you know. It's how simple it is. God says, hey, I will not forget your labor of love. I won't. Last one, like digging ditches, leadership matters nothing without a miracle. That's the end. That's the bottom line. We dig and we dig and we pour and we're faithful to just keep going and keep doing and being faithful to what God has put before us. And we're believing that this isn't going to change and people aren't going to be refreshed and my marriage isn't going to be renewed or whatever the need might be. It's not going to happen without a miracle. But God, I'm doing what you called me to do right now. In the midst of all this, I'm digging my ditch, believing that you're going to fill it with water, that the miracle is going to happen. So some great principles, I think, that we can glean from this concerning leadership. A neat picture of how God calls us. And I would encourage you, and I'll end with this, as individuals and as a church, that we would be, first of all, as individuals in this new year, believing and trusting. And I think God really wants to do this for all of us, that 2006, we would look back and go, this was my best year ever with the Lord. This was my best year ever in the sense of God using my life and working in my life. And I believe God wants to do that. I want to hear the testimonies, you know, next Thanksgiving of people just saying, you know, man, Pastor Rob was right. This year has been amazing. Not without its difficulty, not without its desert, but I just kept digging and I kept digging and I kept being faithful and I took God's word at face value and I applied it and I just believed that, hey, as I do this, as I study the word, as I get into it, that God was going to meet me in the word, and he has, and I've grown and this is what's happened, and I believe that. Absolutely. Not just though individually, but also corporately, as a congregation. God wants to work in us. So let's be faithful to dig ditches. Let's be faithful to bring our open hearts as we gather together in this place. Let's be faithful as we come together in this time, you know, for worship, that there would be that sense of just, God, we want to praise you and we want to honor you and trust that you're going to work, you're going to touch, that you're going to show up in our midst this morning or that evening or at that meeting. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that tonight you have indeed showed up, ministered to our hearts, and spoken into our lives. And Lord, tonight, we want to be, Lord, those whose hearts remain prepared. Have your way with us, Jesus. Do your work in us, Lord. As individuals, and as a congregation. And for those here who are leading in their family, in the workplace, in a ministry, Lord, let us be faithful to dig ditches. Not worrying about how we're perceived, but trusting and believing that you're going to send the water. In Jesus' name, amen.